They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The man seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind.
Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through studying your word, we can learn more about you, your mind, your character, your love for us, and your plans for us. We pray that your spirit will move us this morning to open our hearts and our minds to learn from your word and to speak truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, my wife Emma and I do like a good action movie, but I definitely get better value for money. Emma can't bear the sight of any blood or violence. So for the gory bits, she shuts her eyes and I have to tell her when it's safe to reopen them. However, the movie Passion of the Christ is a hard watch even for me. Christ's physical suffering in the lead up to the crucifixion and on the cross are almost unwatchable at times, and it tore my heart to see what Jesus had to endure. However, as terrible as the nails, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the mocking and the abuse of the crowd, and as bad as these physical and psychological sufferings are, having studied Gethsemane in preparation for this sermon, I can't think of another place in the Gospels that we see the Lord in more internal suffering and distress. At times, I wanted to avert my eyes from the pain and the anguish of our Savior on this night, because the pain is almost too much to contemplate. But to understand it as much as a human brain is able to understand something like this tells us about the unfathomable depth of our Savior's love for us and how much we owe him for what he has done for us. Mark's gospel has a two-part structure. The first half of the gospel confirms the identity of Jesus as the Messiah and Son of God by demonstrating his authority over nature, over disease, over demons, even over death and the forgiveness of sins. The second half concerns the true mission of Jesus. Shockingly, the Messiah is not here to conquer the Roman legions as the warrior king that we saw in Habakkuk 3 a few weeks ago. Instead, Jesus came first as the servant Messiah to suffer and die as an atoning sacrifice for sins. Jesus himself said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thank you, Kathy, so much for reading our passage today. And I want to look at the events of our passage by focusing on three statements that Jesus makes in the passage. So let's read again from Mark 14, starting at verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." In the Last Supper, Jesus has spoken of the bread and wine representing his body and blood poured out for many. On the cross, he would relinquish his physical body, but it is here in Gethsemane that his agonies would begin. We read here that Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled, and the Greek words used for distress and troubled in this passage are used exclusively in the New Testament for Jesus' ordeal in Gethsemane. It signals that what he was going through was unique to him and not comparable to any human experience. After telling the three disciples to stay and keep watch, Jesus goes on alone to speak to his Father, saying, "Abba, Father, everything is possible. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And the first statement I want to focus on is, "Take this cup from me." And the first thing I want to notice is that although he was the Son of God, Jesus prayed often. He had open and frequent conversations with God through prayer. How are we to discern the mind of God and the will of God without spending time with him regularly through studying his word and by praying? However, this prayer in Gethsemane was different. Now, the usual position adopted for Jewish prayer is standing up with hands facing upwards. But in verse 35, we read that Jesus fell to the ground and prayed. His agony and anguish drove him to his knees when he says the words, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but yet what you will." So what could torment our Lord Jesus to this degree? Was it imagining his physical suffering and death on the cross? But having foreseen his death, and marched resolutely to Jerusalem to meet it, why is Jesus now quailing before it? And the answer lies in verse 34, when he says to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." It's not fear of his physical death on the cross, but rather the wrath that his soul was to bear for becoming the sin bearer for humanity that was the root of our Lord's agony. Now, this account in Gethsemane is holy ground, and with our human limitations, it's impossible for us to fully understand everything that Jesus went through. Though it's a scary prospect, perhaps we can just about imagine the punishment that we individually deserve for our own sin. But to contemplate paying the price for the whole of humanity's actions is mercifully beyond what our human brain can process. These verses from Isaiah 53 give us a glimpse of what Jesus had to go through and the reason why he had to do it. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. "By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." In our passage in Mark today, we see the humanity of Jesus. although Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man. Jesus got hungry and thirsty. Jesus got tired and needed rest. Jesus had human emotions, for example, weeping at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus wasn't immune to the emotions of knowing the real consequences and experiences of what was shortly to come. Although he was fully God, Jesus didn't sidestep the full horrors of knowing what he had to go through in his human identity. Jesus, who had never known sin, would be identified so fully with the whole of humanity's sin that he would become the object of his Holy Father's full and terrible wrath against sin. His sorrow came from knowing God's utter hatred of sin and of its effect on mankind. How painful must it have been for the Holy One of God, with his holy, unspotted character, to contemplate taking our filthiness upon himself? And if the sin wasn't bad enough, it would break his eternal fellowship with the Father. For the first time, Jesus would be completely alienated from God, and the loneliness and rejection would cause him to cry out on the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It wasn't just his own mortality which distressed Jesus, but the consequences of becoming sin-bearer for humanity that overwhelmed Jesus' soul to the point of death. The great agony and anguish inspires this most heartfelt and intimate of prayers by our Savior. We get a glimpse behind the veil at this plea from the Son to the Father, "Abba, Father." This term "Abba" recalls Jesus' original Aramaic and is a term of trust, intimacy, and affection. It provides crystal clarity into Jesus' self-consciousness as being Son of God. He shows complete trust in his Father by returning the divine power and authority that have characterized his life to this point, without any doubt that the purpose of his life would be consummated in the self-surrender of his life. He consents to his Father's will by saying, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." The physical surrender of his body on the cross is dependent on this surrender of his will in Gethsemane. And what a wonderful truth that through his death on the cross, Jesus has won the right for those of us who accept his gift of eternal life to have the privilege of praying as he did in Gethsemane. As Christians, we are adopted into God's own family, allowing us to say, "Abba, Father," when we pray to him. However, let's not forget the internal suffering that Jesus went through as he surrendered to his Father's will. Mark uses the word "cup" here to describe the pain, degradation, and death that would be required of Jesus as God's judgment is poured out on the sins of all mankind. In this prayer, we see Jesus at his most human. He isn't walking calmly into a divine preordained plan as Son of God, but he's struggling intensely with the reality of God's will and what it means to fully submit to it. He begs God, "Take this cup from me." He's pleading whether it is possible for him to fulfill God's will in any other way. The plea of Jesus suggests that he is genuinely tempted to forsake the role of the servant Messiah. Nevertheless, the will to obey the Father is greater than the desire to serve himself. He will obey his Father's command, not only to face the cup of wrath, but to drink it to the very bottom. Reading Jesus' prayer comes as relief. It shows that God knows us so well that we can pray anything to him. However we feel, Jesus shows that we can bring any lament, any request, any emotion before God. Nothing is off limits, even asking to be released from the most important mission in human history. God always hears us, even if the answer is sometimes no. God doesn't promise us that we will be delivered from what we fear, but that he will stand with us as we face them and that he will bring us through them. The famous preacher Spurgeon said, "As sure as ever God puts his children in the furnace, he will be in the furnace with them." We can present our true heart before God and ask for strength to come through our trials. Jesus finishes his prayer just as he has taught us to pray, "May your will be done." In doing God's will, we know that we can trust him in doing what is best for us and in having his support and strength in facing any trials. Now, as we read further through our passage, we see that Jesus isn't the only one in spiritual danger. So let's turn back to our passage and go to verse 37. It says, "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" Now, the second statement I want to focus on is what Jesus says to Peter. "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Yes, isn't it surprising how many well-known phrases come from the Bible? Now, Peter, James, and John had boasted most of their ability and willingness to suffer with Jesus. Peter had done so only hours before on the Mount of Olives. Wouldn't it be obvious then that Jesus was in great distress before he withdrew to pray alone? And Jesus also gave them an extra instruction that he didn't give the other disciples outside. He said to keep watch. However, just at the time when Jesus was at his lowest ebb, when he had the greatest need of their support, they were found wanting. Jesus returns from praying to find the three disciples asleep. He rebukes Peter by calling him Simon, for here in Gethsemane, he hasn't lived up to his name. He is not a rock. Jesus gives them an urgent warning about falling into temptation, but he also gives them the solution. Watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's a reminder to them and to us that in our fallen fleshly state, trusting and obeying God is not our default response, even for disciples of Jesus, but ongoing struggles against temptation and weakness remain. Our flesh is weak and prone to fail, but God's spiritual strength is limitless and powerful. And isn't it wonderful that as Christians, we can call upon the Lord to help us when our flesh is weak? Despite Jesus calling upon his disciples in his hour of most acute need, and him telling them to watch and pray, they fail. The last words in Mark chapter 13 are, "Watch, lest you be caught sleeping." And here, Jesus finds his three closest allies and friends literally asleep when he needs them the most. And Jesus goes back another two times to pray the same prayer. And despite his warning not to fall into temptation, he returns each time to find the three disciples asleep. The threefold failure is no doubt a prelude of Peter's forthcoming denials of Jesus the same night. The disciples don't know what to say to Jesus when he returns. They are silent. And doesn't that sound familiar in our own spiritual lives sometimes? We have the best plans, the best of intentions, but made a roadmap, but instead of sticking to the direction we intended, we go off track because we don't watch and pray. Without God's spiritual strength and perseverance, it's easy for us to fail on our own. However much Jesus missed the disciples' support while going through his agonies in Gethsemane, the failure of the disciples to pray, to get close to God and draw on his strength, was to have a much more serious consequence that we will see in our last section. And coming to the third statement, let's go back to our passage and read from verse 41. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go, here comes my betrayer." So I want to consider the statement, "The hour has come." So what strikes you when you read this? What is the difference between what Jesus is saying now compared to what he prayed for the first time in Gethsemane? Jesus' plea to take the bitter cup from him has been replaced by a steely resolve to stride forward and fulfill his destiny as the sacrificial Passover Lamb of God. So what has brought about this transformation? Mark tells us that Jesus goes back into Gethsemane to pray the same prayer several times. He doesn't give up. He perseveres. Although every time the answer is still no, the cup cannot be removed. The Lord is strengthening Jesus for the trials ahead. There is a timetable to this night. When Jesus emerges the third time, he is now ready to face the cross. Jesus says confidently to his disciples, "The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." He no longer fears the suffering that lies ahead. Knowing full well that he is about to walk into a trap that would lead to a trial and ultimately his death on the cross, Jesus collects his disciples to meet his destiny. Look, though, how cruel Jesus' suffering will be. It's bad enough to be attacked by your enemies, but look at who betrays him. Judas, one of his innermost circle, who had sat at his feet learning, and who had cast out demons in his name, identifies Jesus to the mob who have come to take him away. And the manner in which he is betrayed, Jesus marks him out with a title of respect, Rabbi, and a sign of affection, a kiss, and both were twisted into acts of betrayal. Look at the mob described in verse 43. They were sent by the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. These are the very religious leaders who should have been waiting upon the Messiah, who should have been leading the worship of Jesus, but pride had blinded them, and they're at the front of the baying masses who will lead ultimately to the nation, Jesus' own people rejecting him. And eventually in verse 50, we read that everyone deserted him and fled. Jesus is utterly alone. And from this point on, Jesus will be abandoned by all, eventually even by his Father on the cross. Remember his disciples who hadn't fortified themselves through prayer earlier? Well, when the moment of decision comes, their flesh is weak and they flee along with the rest and abandon him. There is an attempt to save Jesus as one of his supporters draws his sword and cuts off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. It may seem right to fight for Christ, but this isn't his way. Instead, in his typical countercultural way, Jesus commands us, his followers, to overcome, not by taking other people's lives, but by laying down our lives for others. In contrast to his early turmoil while praying to his Father, we now see a Jesus who is ready and prepared to begin his walk towards the cross. Despite knowing the suffering that is to come, in obedience to his Father's will, Jesus chooses to give up his liberty and ultimately his life. The scriptures must be fulfilled because it is the only way that sinful humanity can be reconciled to a holy God. The only way that the price for humanity's sin can be paid by the perfect life of Jesus. Here's Isaiah 53 again. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. Now, Jesus places utmost importance and primacy on the scriptures because they are God-breathed. By saying the scriptures must be fulfilled, he affirms that he would rather go through any suffering rather than allow any part of the scriptures to be invalidated. His words also invite us to search for him in the Old Testament. In verse 48, Jesus rebukes those who have come to take him. Why haven't they taken him when he is openly teaching in the temple courts? Instead, they come in the dark of night to take away the light of the world. They come armed with swords and clubs, which aren't necessary as Jesus has accepted his destiny. They even lay hands on a bystander, causing him to flee naked into the night. This is indeed a mob of evil intentions and malign purpose. And so, as Jesus is led away, our Saviour begins his walk towards his appointment with the cross. But Gethsemane is the prelude to Calvary. In the valley below the city, showing obedience to his Father's will, Jesus allows his soul to be sacrificed. On a hill above the city, he will relinquish his body so that we sinners can be washed clean by his blood. He will become our Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Never has there been a more bitter cup to be contemplated than that by our Lord in Gethsemane. His human heart wanted to find another way, yet he surrendered to his Father's will. As his followers, we are called to live our lives by following his example. Jesus said that if we want to be his disciples, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. So we learn in this passage that when we ask for things, God's answer may be no. But if we pray that God's will be done, we can be sure that we will be strengthened to face what lies ahead. We are fortunate that we won't ever have to face what Jesus saw in the bitter cup. And if God can strengthen our Saviour to come through the agonies of his body and soul on the cross, how much more capable is he to help through our own troubles? And how often are we like his disciples? We start off with good intentions, but our flesh is weak. It's like trying to run the London Marathon without training properly and having to admit defeat after a few miles. Perhaps that may be part of the reason why we are asked to be like children in the Bible. They readily ask for help, but we adults sometimes try to do it all on our own. We have to see that God's Spirit is strong and learn to seek it. Perhaps we need to pray Abba Father more often. If you don't yet know Jesus as your personal Saviour, I hope that you can see the anguish that he went through in Gethsemane for our passage today. But Jesus ultimately steps out on that road to the cross voluntarily, despite knowing what lay ahead of him. Why would the holy, blameless Son of God come down to earth and submit himself to such punishment and pain? It's because of his love. His love for all of us broken, imperfect, fallen people. His love for you and for me. In the Passion of Christ, the hands you see on the screen hammering nails into Jesus' hands belong to the director, Mel Gibson, symbolizing that it's all of our sins which nail him to that cross. Jesus did it because dying on that cross was the only way for us to have our sins forgiven. He has drunk the cup of wrath that was supposed to be for us and transformed it into a cup of life. Jesus is inviting you to accept this cup of life. If you want to know more, please do get in contact with someone from our church online, and we'll be very happy to talk more with you about it. So let us just close today with prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we have heard today about what our Lord Jesus endured in the Garden of Gethsemane, we thank you that he paid the ultimate price for us and for the sinful lives that we lead. We thank you that by drinking the bitter cup that was meant for us, he has restored our relationship with you. We are sorry when we don't appreciate the price that he paid for our salvation, or when we rely more on our weak flesh rather than your strong spirit. We pray that day by day, we may follow your command more to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.